Have you heard the term cancel culture? My guess is most of us have, because for the past 2 years, that's what's been happening as we've had some moral shifting. And it's not always been for the better. Some of it has, but much of it hasn't. What I've seen with this cancel culture is people are going to celebrities' Twitter feeds or Facebook feeds or articles that they posted 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. And then if they find something that they disagree with or is a little askew, they basically get their shows canceled. They get their positions of authority. Sometimes if it's a politician, they will have to resign, or they'll get voted out. This cancel culture. And if they're not a celebrity, and someone finds something that you said years ago, they will dogpile you until you are off social media or are silent within the office. This cancel culture is not healthy. The pervading reality of our culture right now is be perfect or die. Be perfect or die. Just go away. You don't have a platform to speak anymore. There is zero room for repentance. And we know that because when people do repent, when they do an apology, it's a non-apology. Well, I'm sorry if you feel that way. I'm sorry if I hurt anyone, right? Well, no, I'm sorry that I did something wrong is a real apology. It's the art of the non-apology. This cancel culture is incredibly toxic for our souls, because it does not allow room for repentance. The reality is that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So therefore, everyone needs to repent, and there needs to be public opportunity for repentance, and that's where growth happens. If we don't have a public space for repentance, what happens is you learn to stuff down your sin and your evil thoughts, and that's where it grows, and that's how we become moral monsters. But we learned, and you know this implicitly in our culture, to hide your sin, to hide your flaws, to hide your faults, to dismiss your faults, to make excuses for your faults, not to repent. Because if you publicly repent for real about some sin of your past, you know that you will be beaten by your enemies. You will have everything you have worked hard for taken away in an instant. And you will be left in a place of weakness and vulnerability. That's not how it is in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, we are called to repent. In the kingdom of God, there is space for repentance and for forgiveness. In the kingdom of God, as opposed to the kingdom of this dark world, the way this world operates, there is room for repentance. We just spent all last week praying for the repentance of our sins personally and our sins corporately as a country. What does God give his people when they repent? What will God give us when we repent? So if you remember the context in Joel, first there was a series of locust plagues that utterly decimated Judah, and we find out that they were under God's judgment. And so Joel said, speaking on behalf of God, to pray and fast for God to help them. And they did. But after they did that, you would expect that things would get better. But then God says there's still problems, and you need to repent. You need to pray and fast with repentance, because I am sending an evil, almost supernatural army to destroy you because of your sin. We're not told what their sin is. So they went from really bad to just utterly destroyed, because they are going to be destroyed by this army that's coming. They're an ungodly army that God is going to use to bring judgment into their lives. And God says, you need to fast and pray in repentance on behalf of yourself and on behalf of the country. And that's the context in which we find ourselves in Joel chapter 2, verse 18 today. It says in verse 18, "Then the Lord became jealous for his land and spared his people." So the people actually follow through. They repent. God sees what's happening. God becomes jealous for them. And I know sometimes that's negative, but he wants them. He loves them. He cares for them and the land and the property and the animals that he has made in Judah. And so he relents from sending the disaster. God responds to his people's repentance by relenting from the judgment that was coming to them. What does God give us when we repent? Verse 19, what we're going to see here is that when God's people repent, God drives away their fear. So in the chat box in YouTube or Facebook, what I encourage you to do is write why do people who are unrepentant have reason to fear God? So people who will not confess their sins, why should they be fearful of God? Or why might they be afraid of God? But what does God give us when we repent? What we're about to see here is when we repent, God drives our fear away. Verse 19, the Lord answered his people, look, I'm about to send you grain, new wine, and fresh oil. You will be satisfied with them, and I will no longer make you a disgrace among the nations. I will drive the northerner far from you and banish him to a dry and desolate land, his front ranks into the Dead Sea, his rear guard into the Mediterranean Sea. His stench will rise. Yes, his rotten smell will rise, for he has done astonishing things. Don't be afraid, land. Rejoice and be glad, for the Lord has done astonishing things. Don't be afraid, wild animals, for the wilderness pastures have been turned green. The trees bear their fruit, and the fig trees and grapevine yield their riches. So here he is, and the people repent, and God says, okay, I'll take care of the ungodly army. And he drives them off into the sea, and he says, it's going to smell like terribleness for a few days. But I will drive your fear away. Because you repented, I'm going to take away your fear. I'm going to take away your judgment, but I'm also going to take away your fear. It's kind of like, and remember, if you guys have any responses to that, why do you think people who are unrepentant have reason to fear God? Haven't seen anyone in the comment section yet, but that's okay. If you have that, feel free to respond. So, think about it like this. Imagine it's late at night, you are driving your car, and you're driving, and you're not really paying attention to anything. You're paying attention to the road, and that's about it. And then all of a sudden, you hear police sirens, and they're right behind you. And you look down at your speedometer. Ah, you were speeding at some point. You have no clue if you're speeding more or less 5 minutes ago, but they got you. What are you feeling right now? Terrified, concerned, upset, angry, all of those things, right? You're feeling all of that. Getting pulled over, especially at night, is just awful. So you pull the car over, and a police officer gets out, comes up to the window. You're trying to get all of your stuff out. You're scared. You're terrified. But then you roll the window down. And you see that it is one, the officer who pulled you over is one of your oldest, dearest friends. Now, how are you feeling? I'm feeling relieved. Oh my goodness, thank goodness it's Rod. Oh man, buddy, you had me scared for a minute there. Yeah, you were speeding, right? But now it's your oldest friend. And you're like, okay, they're not going to like slam me for 5 miles over. They're not going to be mean. Even if I am going to get a ticket, they're going to be gracious about it, but they're not going to do it. It's my oldest and dearest friend. They're not going to give me a ticket. That's what repentance is in Joel. Joel shows the people repent of their sins, and God, who is a God of justice, is coming in to judge them, but he's also a God of love. And so he relents. He says, yes, you have taken away the barrier between me and you. I will relent. I'm not going to punish you. Hey, Amber. Amber says, good morning, Nathan. Happy Father's Day. And Dan, good to have you here, Dan. All right, I'm not seeing any comments to my question. That's okay. But the people are relaxed when God drives the fear away. Now, you might object and say, well, wait a minute, but I have repented of my sin, and I still have problems, and I still have things that cause fear and anxiety in my life, right? I might have repented from bad choices, but I still have bills to pay for those poor economic choices that I made. I still have issues with child support or parenting times, all that stuff. I've repented and I still have some consequences of my sins, or there are still bad things in my life. That's true. Sometimes the consequences don't go away immediately like they did in Judah's case, but But when we repent, we know that we have had a good, we are now in a right relationship with God. He is the God of the universe. He says he works all things for the good of those who love Christ Jesus. And so we have confidence that even if our life isn't perfect, even if we still have some amount of consequences for some of our previous actions, that God is still working, God still cares, and that ultimately at the end of everything, when everything shakes down, you are going to wind up ahead. You've seen the end of the story. You've read the end of the book. You know that in Christ Jesus, you come out on head, on top. And if you've repented, you've made yourself right with God, you know that you have nothing else to fear. So when we repent, when God's people repent, God drives away our fear. But you know, he doesn't only drive away our fear. He does something else. And what we're about to see in Joel is that what does God give us when we repent, when God's people repent? When we repent, God gives us more than he took away. When we repent, God gives us more than what he took away. Read chapter 23, or verse 23 in chapter 2. Children of Zion, rejoice and be glad in the Lord your God, because he gives you the autumn rain for your vindication, as it's raining outside right now. He sends showers for you, both autumn and spring rain as before. The threshing floors will be full of grain, and the vats will overflow with new wine and fresh oil. I will repay you for the years that the swarming locust ate, the young locust, the destroying locust, and the devouring locust, my great army that I sent against you. You will have plenty to eat and be satisfied. You will praise the name of the Lord your God who has dealt wondrously with you. My people will never again be put to shame. You will know that I am present in Israel and that I am the Lord your God and there is no other. My people will never again be put to shame. If you're at home, why do you think it is God takes things away from us when we sin? Why do you think God does that? So what we see here is there is an abundance. The vats are overflowing of new wine, of fresh oil, threshing floors full of grain, right? Usually the threshing floor, you want it to, you know, you get the grain and then you move it so you have it cleared so you can thresh more grain. But now there's so much grain. It's everywhere. You can't move it fast enough. There's so much. And he even says this. He says that he will give you the autumn rain, which is a weird thing for us. It's like, yeah, it rains and snows here all the time, all the time. But in Israel, in that region of the world, if you've ever been to Southern California, similar latitude, actually it's the same latitude, so it's very similar in climate, it does not rain in autumn. It really doesn't. It's a rare thing. And if you know anything about an agrarian society, you need water for things to grow. So God is saying, I'm going to give you an autumn rain so you will have crops over the winter when you normally don't have them. You have the spring rains and then you have summer harvest and maybe an autumn harvest, but you never get a winter harvest. You're going to have a winter harvest this year. God is giving them more than he took away as a result of their sin. I'll go to the chat in a second if you guys had any comments about why you think God takes away things from our sins sometimes. But it's almost like, from what I understand, if a person gets arrested and they are imprisoned, they take all of their personal items that were on them at the time, you know, your clothes and maybe your cell phone and wallet, and they put them in storage, and they put them in there until your sentence time is up. And when your sentenced time is up, they come and they give you your stuff back, you know? So you have your clothes, which you might not fit into anymore and are definitely out of style. You have a cell phone that is now far outdated and they get all that stuff and you get to have it back. The image that Joel is giving us here is that, yes, God has disciplined you for a time because of your sin and he's put you in timeout, he's put you in jail. But when you repent, you're in jail for as long as you want to be. Right? If you're unrepentant, he's like, I'm going to keep disciplining you until you repent. Nope, I didn't do anything wrong. Nope, I like my sin. Nope, I'm going to live here. And finally, it gets so bad, you're like, all right, I repent. He's like, all right, here's your stuff. He gives you your stuff back, and there's a wad of like $100 bills in it with it. What? That's the image Joel is giving us over Judah. And the same is true for us. When we repent, when we remove that barrier to our relationship with God, he says, the key verse is here in verse 25, I will repay you for the years that the swarm and locust ate, which is an utterly insane phrase for God to say, I will repay you. God doesn't owe us anything. He never owes us anything, ever. And yet he says, I know I took it away from you. I took your food and I took your wine and I took your oil away from you to discipline you so that you would return back to me. I will repay all of the things I took away from you during your time of discipline, that and more. It's unreal. It's unreal. Why does God sometimes discipline us or take away things without, when we won't repent? April says, without repentance, I would be afraid of God's judgment on judgment day. Oh yeah, absolutely. Steve says, when we sin, God takes things away from us to remind us of all that we had with a life devoted to him. Oh yeah, you know, it's like you never know what you got till it's gone. That is so true. Absolutely. Good point, Steve. Linda says, without repentance, we cannot be a good example to others we wish to witness to. Yeah, really, right? Like, we're Christian. You bear the name of Jesus. Literally, Christian means little Christ. So everywhere you go, you're a Christian telling people about Christ, and then you're living poorly? What a terrible testimony. And so God, I think, will discipline his people who are giving him a bad name. April says, to have it so that we have no other choice but to call upon our Lord, our God, for forgiveness. And I find usually when bad things start happening to me, I tend to pray and call upon the Lord more. Me too. I'm glad I'm not alone. April, thank you for writing that. Linda says, when our repentance is sincere, God knows he will bless us abundantly or at least humble us. Absolutely. And I'm not seeing any comments on YouTube, but I am continuing to check, YouTube crowd. So some of you might be saying, well, wait a minute. What if your sin involved hurting other people? And maybe it was a position of authority, whether in a church or in some sort of political sphere or at work, and your sin involved causing damage to other people. Does that mean if you repent, God is going to put you back in that position of authority or power or give you put you back in a situation that caused or encouraged you to sin in the first place? No. No. And that was my objection to this text. Well, wait a minute. What about, you know, leadership when they fall and they sin and they stumble in ways that hurt directly other people? They're abusive to other people. No. But that I think that is a misunderstanding of what power is in the kingdom of God. Power in the kingdom of God is the ability to serve others, period. If you have a title in a church, like a pastor or an elder or deacon or a trustee, your power is to serve others. It is not to lord it over them, as Jesus said. It is a place of service. It is not a place where you get to have people give you things and serve you. In fact, it is power in the kingdom of God is a responsibility. And so if a person finds themselves sinful, and let's say it's not a church, let's say it's you know, in the corporate world, if a Christian finds themselves having abused their power and abused their position of authority and abused the responsibility God has given them, God might very well take that away as a result of it. And when you repent, he might not give it back. But that's assuming that those positions of authority are the greatest thing in the kingdom of God, and they're not. Jesus said, the greatest of you will be the least. That power is used to serve others. And that is assuming that positions and titles are the highest good in the kingdom of God. They're not. The highest good in the kingdom of God is to know God and glorify him for all of eternity. And when we repent, even an abusive leader, he can have the sweet relationship with Jesus restored. And furthermore, he or she may not have a title again and might not and shouldn't have a title again in many cases, but there are always opportunities to serve. There's always opportunities to serve, even if some of your consequences of sin take you out of the running for a position of leadership. When God's people repent, when we repent, God gives us more than he took away. Gives us more than he took away. Because think about it, even if he doesn't restore your position, even if he doesn't restore that relationship, there is nothing better than knowing Christ and being known by him and having a relationship with him. Nothing. He restores that. He gives us more. Gives us more than what he took away. But it's not only that God drives out our fear when we repent. It's not only that he gives us more than he took away when we repent. He does something else. And what we're going to see in this last section is that when God's people repent, God empowers us with His Holy Spirit. God empowers us with His Holy Spirit. So in the chat on YouTube or Facebook, what I want you to do is write how the Holy Spirit has empowered you. How has the Holy Spirit helped you in your life? In the past or right now, currently, how has the Holy Spirit helped you in your life? We see in Joel that when God's people repent, He will empower us with His Holy Spirit. Verse 28, after this, I will pour out my Spirit on all humanity. Then your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will have dreams, and your young men will see visions. I will even pour out my Spirit on the male and female slaves in those days. I will display wonders in the heavens and on earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, for there will be an escape for those on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, as the Lord promised. Among the survivors, the Lord calls. So here, there is an immediate promise, but there's also a future promise, isn't there? We understand this from our context, that this happened at the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon like flames that looked like tongues, who just descended upon on the apostles at the day of Pentecost. And we understand that now, that all who trust in Jesus, who repent of their sins and believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again for the forgiveness of sins, that the Holy Spirit immediately indwells them, empowers them, and gives them Himself. It's an incredible promise. It's an incredible thing. So we understand that this was a future understanding, but for them it was also current. And for us, it's current as well. God empowers His repentant people with His Holy Spirit. And then He kind of jumps into, and it's incredible. Let me go through this a little bit more closely. He says He'll pour His Spirit on all humanity, not just Judah, not just Israel. All humanity can be saved. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Prophecy is proclaiming the Word of God, right? So men and women today proclaim the Word of God. Your old men will have dreams. Your young men will see visions. God will speak to us. In our context, in our times, we see many Muslims say that they came to faith in Christ because they had a dream about Jesus and then talked to Christians and learned the gospel. Today, I will even pour out my Spirit on the male and female slaves in those days. Now, that might seem harsh to you. Slavery, that's not good. But the point He's making, He's not talking about whether slavery is good or bad. Slavery is bad. It's always been bad in the Bible, despite what anyone might try to retcon and tell you later. But what He's saying is that even the lowest of the low of society will have access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even the people who no one has regard for, they can be saved too. And they are empowered by the Spirit of God if they repent and believe in Jesus. I will display, and then He kind of fast forwards to the future. I will display wonders in the heavens, the earth, blood, fire, columns of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. So this is the day of the Lord. This is the final judgment that's coming. The terrifying judgment of God that you cannot escape, because there is no sin on earth that will go unpunished. But verse 32, then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, for there will be an escape. And that escape is Jesus Christ. Those who call on the name of Jesus will be saved. It is His righteousness that covers us. There is no sin on this earth that goes unpunished. You can either choose to pay the penalty for sin for yourself, or you can choose to let Jesus pay it for you on the cross. And so He says, for those who call on the name of the Lord, you are empowered by the Spirit of God, by the Holy Spirit of salvation. We are empowered by Him. Let's see, how does the Holy Spirit help you? Jane says, many health issues. Linda says, the Holy Spirit gives me much needed courage and encouragement, knowing that God has my back. Yeah. Hey, Jill. Hey, Titus. Good to have you here. And we are empowered by the Spirit. He gives us love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. He gives us peace in the midst of chaos. He gives us comfort in the midst of war. He gives us joy in the midst of sorrow. He gives us wisdom when all around us is foolishness. The Spirit of God blesses us, and He blesses us abundantly. And He does that when we repent and through repentance. I have a power drill here, and I have a lithium battery that goes with it. It is fully charged. Click it into place. Nothing. Why isn't it working? It is fully charged. Why couldn't this battery be, this thing be, oh, wait, what is that? Oh, I can do this. Why not? Have fun. What is this? Oh, there is a cotton swab where the battery needs to go. It is preventing the battery from energizing the power drill. This is what sin does. This is what sin is. This is you. This is the Holy Spirit. He indwells us and energizes us. But when we choose to sin, it is like stuffing the cotton in here. We have put up a barrier. We are not empowered. We make foolish choices. We make sinful choices. We don't have peace. We don't have joy. We are filled with spiritual anxiety because we are not right with God. Sin blocks us from enjoying the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't lose our salvation. If you've trusted in Jesus, you are saved. It doesn't cast us out from him, but it does block us from appreciating and experiencing his blessings. But when we repent, we're energized again. Now, some of you might be objecting to this and say, well, wait a minute, I happen to know some incredibly gifted spiritual leaders, and they are not godly individuals. In fact, they have a lot of not-so-secret sins in their lives, and yet they're incredibly gifted, they're incredibly successful, much more successful than you, Pastor, and why, you know, what's up with that? You know, just obviously this isn't true. But it is. For whatever reason, God is not disciplining them now, or maybe he is in ways that we don't know, but his judgment comes. You know that his judgment comes. We have seen that over the last 5 years where, for myself personally, I have seen pastor after pastor after pastor fall and fall and fall. And it's not all of a sudden it happened. You find out that it was a pattern of sin for years, even decades. And finally, it caught up with them, and God said, is enough, and I will judge you. You have refused to repent. I will judge you, and I will take you out of that position of authority. And he does. And sometimes they try to scramble back into their own little positions of authority, but they're not empowered by the Spirit. They're saying what people's itching ears want to hear. They are trying to show them a popular version of Christianity without the blood of Jesus Christ. God eventually brings justice into their lives. And so if you see a sinful person who is incredibly talented, being very successful, don't envy them. God's judgment is coming. God responds to his repentant people by empowering them with his Holy Spirit. So what we see is what happens when God's people repent. What does God give his people who repent? God drives out their fear. He gives them more than he took away. And he empowers them with his Holy Spirit. A number of years ago, when I was a kid, Mel says, great example with the drill. Hey, Aunt Sandy, good to have you here. We are in Joel chapter 2, verse 18 through 32. Years ago, one of my childhood friends, their mom frequently said this. She would always say, never gamble unless it's a sure thing. Which is a great saying, right? And then I'm like, well, wait, if it's a sure thing, then it's not gambling, right? And of course, it's not gambling if it's a sure thing. But she would say, never gamble unless it's a sure thing. And the truth is that that's true for today, right? If you go into a casino or buy a lotto ticket, the odds of winning are very low. In fact, they will let you win a little bit to keep you playing more. I mean, there's a whole psychology. They employ psychologists so that they can figure out how to get you on the hook to keep playing and paying and paying and paying more and more and more. Never bet unless it's a sure thing. A gamble is always a sure loss. If you choose to repent publicly in this world right now, it is a gamble. It is a huge gamble. You are frustrated with your sin and you say, I can't do this anymore. I have to come clean. Nobody knows about it, or only a few people know about it. If you choose to go public with your sin and say, I need to confess what I have done is wrong, It's a gamble. And as we've learned anything from the gambling industry, you will always lose. The house always wins. Always wins. You will lose. More often than not, you will be raked through the coals. You will be lose position of power and authority, maybe your livelihood, maybe respect, maybe personal relationships. Your name is garbage from henceforth. But that's not the way it is in the kingdom of God. Never bet, never gamble unless it's a sure bet, right? Repentance in the kingdom of God is a sure bet. It doesn't work out there in a public sphere, but within the kingdom of God, which is what we're trying to do, we are trying to model to people that in the kingdom of God, repentance matters. And so you might have no regard for the person who says, I used to be a racist and now I tweeted all these racist things and no more. And I've understood that we're all made in the image of God and therefore all have equal value before God. And the rest of the world says, no, we're done with them. We can't ever have that. In the kingdom of God, we say, praise God, your heart has been changed. The world says, my heart doesn't need any changing. I don't need repentance. I'm good. I'm perfect. I've always been perfect. And we know in the kingdom of God that that is a lie. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If we claim that we are without sin, we make out God to be a liar. And the truth is not within us. No, we understand in the kingdom of God that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and that we must confess. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to purify us from all unrighteousness. And so we need to be a church that repents. And not only that, but when we repent, good stuff happens. Good stuff happens. He drives out our fear because we know the end of the story and we know that we're right with him. And we know that he works all things for the good of those who are in Christ Jesus. When we repent, he gives us all the things that he took away. And more or better things than before. And we know that that our future suffering is not worth comparing to the future glory that we have in Jesus Christ. And not only that, but when we repent, we have full access to God, the Holy Spirit, who indwells all believers. And there is no barrier and border for us to experience his joy and his love and his hope and his grace and his wisdom in all the decisions we have to make. If you want to make a good investment in your future, if you want to make the best investment in your future, repent. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray for this congregation. I pray that you will help us to be a people of repentance. Help us to not be arrogant. Help us to not be self-sufficient. Help us to not think that we have everything together and that the world comes to us personally for salvation. No, help us to be a people that says we are a broken people and we need Jesus Christ. We need his forgiveness. We needed his forgiveness when we were saved, and we need his forgiveness now. Help us to be a people characterized by repentance. And when we do, empower us. Help us to see your face. Help us to be transformed. Help us to be encouraged that though our sin is great, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is far greater. Father, help us to be a people of repentance. And in turn, help us to be a people of great joy that Jesus died for our sins and rose again so that we might have life. In Jesus' name, amen.